All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you once again. And it's good to see Brother Simon to be amongst us. And I echo what Eugene just said, that prayer, while good, is not enough, especially when we know of a brother, when we see a brother in this time, in such a situation. It is our duty to extend that hand to help in any way that we can. So Brother Simon, please do let us know if there's anything we can do to help you in any way. I echo that sentiment, and you're welcome to join us at any time, and do call us up for anything. So today I would like to share something with you that I think is in line with what we've been talking about so far for the past month or so, actually. The subject of truth, or the issue of truth that we have been contemplating on. So as of today, as of now, we have established some very fundamental points to what is the truth, or rather, who is the truth in the context of what we've been talking about. So ever since we have been on this track, I have personally been challenged to read through the Bible again with a new lens, to see, you know, what is truth in the context of what has been said, what has been established, what has been ministered to us throughout the whole months. And it's interesting because I was doing a study on the book of John, and the word truth, or the statement of truth, appears more in John than all of the other Gospels. If you actually study it, you will see that John mentions the word truth in context to Jesus and the Father, of course, almost more than 25 times. And that's almost more than the whole the three first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, combined. So that tells you that John was into something. He's in the spirit of something that perhaps Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not really have. That's why when you study John, you will know that of the four Gospels, it is the most unique. It is the most set apart, in a sense. It's not synoptic, like how the three Gospels are. Synoptic meaning that it follows a plot. There is a trail. There is a beginning, middle, and end. But with John, it's very different. I always said this when I was even younger, that John sees things in a very spiritual way. He sees it through a spiritual lens. Whereas Luke, for example, is very physical. He's a physician, he's a doctor. So he picks up details very well. Not to say that one is better or the other is lesser than the other, but John has a very different perspective. A deeper one, I would say even, of who Jesus is in relation to the truth and to the life. And that is why some of the phrases that we use a lot about truth, you know, the truth shall set you free, you know, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, is found in John and nowhere else. If you were to study that, you would know that. So I want to zoom in on that particular phrase I just said of Jesus saying that truth shall set you free. Now, that term or that phrase is one that is well known. It's almost as mentioned, almost as repeated as John 3:16. The truth shall set you free. You hear it in songs, you hear it in movies, you read about it in literature. It's explicated, it's explained, it's celebrated even. And you know what, saints? Even the world admires truth. Even the world, the non-Christian world, the pagan world, values truth of some sort, or to some extent anyway. But when Jesus came to this earth, he presented something, as we all said before. He showed or expressed something far different from what the world knew, from what the world understood. So Eugene, for example, 2 weeks ago brought the whole issue of Pontius Pilate, or what he said to Jesus, what is truth? So he knew, you know, Pontius Pilate, in what he is, in being a Greco-Roman man that he was, he knew that truth is important. Philosophy seeks for truth. History seeks for truth. Any field of study of some kind, even psychology or sociology, seeks for truth. So it's not right to say that the world doesn't want truth. The world wants truth. They want to be truthful. People want to be truthful. Ethical people want to be truthful with one another. The world wants to be truthful. The world of business, the world of commerce, the world of marketing, they want to be truthful in what they do. All right? businesses nowadays, they want their workers, they want their businesses to be ethically correct. They want it to be morally upright, to be truthful in their dealings, to be truthful in reporting their numbers, to be truthful with their taxes, and so on and so forth. So the world wants truth, but the world doesn't want the truth, something that we established a long time ago. So when Jesus came, he challenged the precept, he challenged the notion of truth being something up here, truth being a pursuit of some kind through the world of academia, through the world of career building or what have you. Jesus was the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus became the very expression of what the Father wanted of us, of men and women all across the world. So I want to come to John 18, as I said, to talk about that scripture verse that Jesus says, "Then the truth shall set you free." But before that, let me just say a quick prayer for this. So Lord, I thank you once again for this day, for this time that you have given to us. Thank you for this moment, for this opportunity that you have granted to me to preach forth your word, to speak forth what you would have me to say. Lord, there are things in my mind and in my spirit that I want to say, but I know that it's not me, that it is you. So take of me an unworthy vessel to speak forth the word that you would so have me to speak. Let nothing of my own energy, let nothing of my own inkling or my own predilections take over in any way, but let the word come forth as it is, unadulterated, Lord, uncompromised, untouched by anything of my own self. So Lord, I commit myself into your hand. I commit my brothers and sisters here as well, thanking you for each and every one here, praying that again you will minister to us in a deep sense, in a real way, Lord. For I am myself am hearing this word. I myself am being ministered to, even as you use me to minister to my brothers and sisters here. So I commit myself and all of us here into your hands for this time, for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said earlier, that the truth shall set you free is a common term that we have heard so often, and we have so misused it, to be very fair. Misused it to the point that it's cliched, it's become commonplace, too commonplace, in fact, that it has lost its efficacy, it has lost what it really means. So I want to actually take you into the context of, John 8 is where Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. So I want to take you there to John 8. And if I could, I would probably read the whole chapter, there's almost 60 verses here, but I just want to break it into verse 15, if you will. So I'll break it into verse 15, John 8, verse 15. So building up, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and before he breaks into that marvelous phrase of "the truth shall set you free," Jesus actually has a momentum that he's building. He's actually saying something very particular to the Pharisees in this context. So it says in verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the thing which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me and has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, I'm giving you the context to what Jesus is saying here. When he says the truth shall set you free, he's not talking about confession. So often we use it in the context of confession. If you confess this truth, if you confess your sin, if you, you know, just say it out, if you speak out what you're going through, what secret sin you're dealing with, you will be set free. So oftentimes we use that context, you know, the truth shall set you free. Be honest, be open about your sins. And nothing wrong with that, saints. I think that it has its uses in a specific time and place for things. We need confession. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to say things and call things out as they are. But to use that and say that this is what Jesus is meaning is to use the wrong context, is to not be faithful to what the scripture is saying. So we like verse 32. We take it up, we use it as and when we please. You know, in any context that suits our needs, we use that. And the truth shall make you free. But what Jesus was saying in this chapter has nothing to do with that. It's not about being confessional. What is it about, saints? You and I just read it together. What is Jesus saying in this context? Jesus is talking about knowing the Father. Realize that in all that whole chapter almost, Jesus is talking about he does not represent himself. He is not here for himself. The words that he speaks, the words that he is saying, is not from himself. It's not of himself. That he is representing the Father. He is speaking on the Father's behalf. The Father is the one that sent him. The Father is the one directing him. The Father is the one leading him. So when Jesus says, the truth shall set you free, what truth is he talking about, saints? What truth is he referring to? Is it the truth of confession? Is it the truth of a man's condition? Is it the truth of his heart? No, he is talking of the truth of what? Of knowing the Father. Knowing the Father as he knows the Father. That was Jesus' intent in this scripture. So saints, we are not set free just because we confess our sins. We are not set free because we are honest with ourselves or we're honest with one another. Those are important, but they don't set us free. Nothing sets us free on this earth like the truth of knowing who our Father is. That's where freedom is. So when Jesus was speaking to the crowd, to the Pharisees, to the Jews of his time in this area, he was trying to make known to them that this is what you are lacking. You have many truths. You have the law. You have the Old Testament. You have the laws of Moses. You know what to say. You know what to do. You know when to say this and say that. You think you have the truth. But where is the freedom? With all the truths that you have, why are you not free? Why are you still bound by your laws? Why are you still bound by your religion? Why are you still bound by what you can or cannot do? Think about it, saints. What was Jesus' greatest struggle when he was here on this earth? His greatest struggle was not with the prostitutes or the tax collectors. It wasn't with the those who were shamed upon, those who were unwanted. No, it was with the people who knew the law. It was with the people who knew the Old Testament from back to front, who knew truths like no one else in their society. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Men and women, the men who were the most capable of their time, Jesus found it hard to reach them. Why? Not because they didn't have truths. Not because they didn't have the word. But because they were not free, saints. And why were they not free? Because they never knew the Father's heart. They never knew who the Father was. For all of their doings, for all of their workings, for all of the good things they were doing, all right, the seemingly good things that they were following to the letter, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, following the law to the best of their ability, there was no freedom. There was no release in their hearts. So when Jesus says, the truth shall set you free, it follows then that what? They are not free, saints. He's not talking to Pontius Pilate here. He's not talking to a Greek. He's not talking to a pagan. He's talking to his own Jewish people. You're saying we are not free? What do you mean by that? We already have the truth. We have the Old Testament. We have the Bible. We have all of this. What do you mean we are not free? But Jesus says, no, you are not free. Because you don't know the Father. You don't know who He is. And I want you guys to zoom in on verse 25. So they were saying to Him, who are you? That's a very good question. And Jesus said to him, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? So see again, saints, they're not listening. They're not seeing that this man, this Savior, this Jesus Christ, He is the truth made manifest. He is the truth revealed to the people, and they do not know Him. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the thing which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. See, Jesus is identifying now that the one I speak of, the one who speaks through me, He is true. And because my Father is true, here's where it leads to. I am the truth. I speak the truth because I speak of one who is true Himself. Your truth is based on the law. Your truth is based on the letter that kills. Your truth is based on something that you are not even able to achieve. The truth I speak of comes from the Father, the one who is true. And here's the miracle, saints. And this is what Pastor Wong was talking about on Tuesday night before he left. He said that freedom comes when He gives to us what He has. And what is that? The life of sonship reality. When we ourselves come into that life, when He becomes our Father and we are His sons, that is where true freedom is. Freedom doesn't come because you follow the law to the letter. Freedom doesn't come because you do things very well. Freedom doesn't come just because you live a clean life. Freedom doesn't come because you stop, you don't sin, you don't do bad things. You don't need a Christian to do that. There are non-Christians who are cleaner, who are holier than Christians, who don't do bad things, who don't do a lot of the sinful things that are out there in the world. But are they free, saints? No. By Jesus' definition, what you see here today, if a man or woman doesn't come into a relationship with the Father, is not connected, and is not in that faithful relationship to God Himself, there is no freedom. Understand this, saints. Freedom doesn't come by how strong you are. Freedom doesn't come by how well you follow the Word. It doesn't come because you know truths in your heart. You have biblical knowledge at your fingertips. That doesn't give us freedom. That doesn't give us life. That doesn't give us liberty. There is no release in our hearts just because we have all of this. Freedom, truth, life, all of these comes when we are connected to the Father. When our lives know Him. When we know the One who is true. See, the law could never bring them there, saints. As faithful as they were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, as faithful as they were to the Word, it could never scale them to the heights that Jesus wanted them to come into. The rich young ruler is a perfect example of a man who followed the truth, who followed the law to the letter, who did everything from his youth. And yet what did Jesus say to him? One thing you lack. How can he lack anything? If there is any man who is free by the world's terms, by the world's criteria, it's him. He's done all that the Old Testament has required. He is well-to-do. He's rich. He's free. He's not in debt. He's not in want of anything. He's not lazy. He's not pagan. He's not worshipping idols. He's not doing anything bad, anything sinful, anything dark. And yet Jesus had to turn him away. Well, not really Jesus, but he himself turned himself away from Jesus. You see that, saints? Having truths is no guarantee of freedom. Because there is only one truth that leads us to freedom. There is only one truth that sets us free. And that is the truth that is God Himself. Bringing us to Himself. That is truth. The truth is not what we know. The truth is not what we understand. The truth is who we are. And who we are is to be connected back to the Father once again. Jesus came to live and die as Son of God and Son of Man. He came to reveal to you and I that the ultimate truth, this is what I call it, the ultimate truth is to know God as Father. Is to know God as Father and to have Him therefore know us as sons and daughters of God. That is the truth that sets you free. Now, that is in the right context. That is what we have to know. When Jesus says the truth shall make you free, He's not talking about truths. He's not talking about confession. He's not talking about, you know, the state of your condition or the state of your heart. He's talking about the Father who is true. So, makes sense then, right? That if Jesus Himself would not take any credit for what He is doing, for what He is saying, how much more you and I? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, saints, when you think about it. When we live in a truth that rejoices or that takes, how do I say this? Let me back up a bit. Now, if we accomplish clean living, if we are living righteously in our lives and doing all that we can in our by our power, who gets the glory? You and I, isn't it? What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus? I have kept all of this from my youth. I can almost sense a pride when he said that to Jesus. I have kept all of this from my youth. See where the glory, where is the glory in that? Where is the freedom in that? Where is the pride in that? It's in Himself. It's in Himself. Yet Jesus, whenever He spoke of the truth, always turned back to the Father. Always said, it is the Father who speaks. It is the Father who tells me this. It is the Father who put this in my heart. It is the Father who is speaking to you. I am merely His Son. See that? Even He will not deign to take any glory for Himself. Even He will take no credit for the truth that He has been given to speak. So if that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, how much more you and I? So by the glory that we give or that we get, you will know what truth you are speaking. Sorry, I remember when I was young and Pastor Wong was preaching, and one time, one of the things that we like to do is after a meeting or a session, we would always talk about how it went. You know, what was it like when you were up there? And I remember my father always saying this one thing. He said, H, that's what he calls me, H. Whenever you speak the truth, it must always be the Father that gets the glory, never you. Any pastor or preacher that exalts himself, if he becomes the one that gets the glory, if he is the one who is the center of that message, or he gets all of the attention, that's something is terribly wrong. Every preacher, every pastor must preach of the Father's will, of the Father's heart. It must always lead you back there. Because why? Because Jesus is the template. If Jesus preached and spoke this word and this truth that always led back to the Father, how much more preachers, how much more pastors in any congregation, in any denomination, how much more them? So I'm very wary. I'm very aware of that truth. I'm not up here for myself. I'm not here to expound some great truth. I'm here to speak of the Father's heart. I'm here to reveal what the Father has to say. It must lead you back to Him. It must always. Because if you do not, then you are preaching your own truth. You are preaching your own word. You are preaching from your own experience, from your own substance, from your own deeps. But that's not it. As good as you may be as a preacher, as good as you may be as a speaker, that's never going to set people free. No man can set you free. No pastor can set you free. No father can set you free. Earthly father, I mean. Only the Father who is in heaven, who is true, can set you free. And how does He set us free, saints? By giving us His nature. His nature coming into you, Him giving Himself to you, as He gave Himself to the Son, is what will set us free. That no man can do for you. That no preacher can do for you. As eloquent as the preacher may be, as wonderful as the explication of the word may be, as systematic as the theology may be, it has no power to set us free. Is it truth? Yes, it is. It is a form of truth. It is a type of truth. Is doctrine and theology not truth? It is truth. It is a truth, but it is not the truth that sets us free. It is not the truth that gives us liberty. It is not the truth that gives us freedom, that gives us life, that enables us to walk in the ways of God. That's why, saints, it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's so impossible to live this life of truth. Because without the Father's nature, without being sons of God, you and I are incapable of living this life. We have nothing. We can try our best. We can do the best that we can. And for a while, it may even work. For a few months, for a few years perhaps, we can get by. But how many of you know, you will know deep down in your heart, there is no true freedom. You will know in your spirit, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep this up. Something has got to give way. Something is wrong. And saints, if you are living in that scenario, if you are living in that disposition, I pray that that comes to an end soon. I pray that you know that what power you are living by, what truths you are living on, what spirit are you in. I pray that the Lord will reveal to you if you are not in that place, if you are not connected to the Father's heart in the way that Jesus is. Because I believe in my heart, in my spirit, deep down, that men and women know if they're free or not. They know in their spirit that something is not right. Something is not in place. I know it. I think, I believe it because I know it in my own heart. I know it in my own spirit. When it's not there, I know something is off. There is no freedom. There is no life in me. I may be pursuing truth. I may be going to church faithfully. But am I free? Has the truth set me free? I think that's a good question. If I am not, then I have to ask myself, what then am I pursuing? What truths have I been giving myself to? What life am I living? Whose life am I living? How am I following the truth? Am I doing it with my own strength? Am I doing it in my own ability? Or is the Father now truly living in me? So it's amazing that John picked up on this, that this is what Jesus meant when he said, the truth shall set you free. It is not the truth of men. It is not the truth of a particular theology. Again, as I said, it is not confession. It is not how we think it to be. The truth is in knowing the Father, knowing Him who sent me. That is what Jesus was meant to say. That is what Jesus is saying. And let's continue on in verse 33. They answered him. See, again, this is the typical response of so many that Jesus encountered. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Do you see that, saints? You see how their mindset is still very much on their tradition, their culture, their upbringing. How are we not free? We are free. We have not been enslaved. You know, since the days of Moses, since the days of Egypt, we have not been slaves to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So what Jesus is doing here in verse 34 is he's giving you a new standard. He is showing to the people, you think you are free? Think again. Yes, by your law's definition, if you don't kill, you don't lie, you don't steal, if you don't commit, if you don't practice idolatry, if you don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, if you don't steal your neighbor's property, yes, you are good by that law's definition. By that law standard, you are good. But I tell you now, the Father who I represent, the Father who speaks through me and by me tells you that you are not free. That's what he's saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You are enslaved. You are not free. That's what Jesus is saying. Because by my definition, by my standard, by the standard of my Father, none of you are free. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There you go, saints. See that? I know that you are Abraham's descendant. So Jesus says, I acknowledge you are of Abraham's seed. I acknowledge you are the Jewish nation. I know that. I am too. Yet you seek to kill my life, to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the thing which you have heard from your Father. Can you see what Jesus is implying here to the people there? What he's saying to them, that I am the representation of that truth. The Father who is true sent me to speak to you. And you cannot receive this. You cannot accept this. Why? Because you're not free. And why are you not free? Because you're serving your Father. Who is that Father, saints? Well, I'll leave it up to you to read and finish that account. But it's stunning what Jesus says further on. So who is your Father? Who is my Father? Who is our Father today? What truth are we serving? Whose life are we living? Whose power are we on? How are we fulfilling this word that Jesus has spoken? What truth are we serving, saints? These are questions that Jesus is asking very clear. Jesus knows the answer to these questions. He is asking it of them to have them reflect on what he is saying. And little wonder why they hated him so much. Little wonder why they wanted him to die. They wanted him to be killed. It's because, saints, the truth that Jesus was speaking was just too much for them. It was beyond them. It swept the floor off their feet. They couldn't take it. They couldn't understand this. How can it be? How can it be? And yet Jesus stood there as a sign and as a mark to them, as a conviction to their hearts, to show them that they are not free. And Jesus says, how do I know you are not free? Look, you want to kill me. Simple as that. Your law says, thou shalt not kill, and yet here you are, you want to kill me. So Jesus used their own words against them. Jesus used their own laws against them. You say you are free, you say you know the truth, you have the law, and yet look at how you are treating me. Look at what you want to do to me. And all I have done, Jesus said, is speak the truth to you. It's come to you by the Father's will to show to you what you lack, what you do not have. Yet look at your reaction. Look at what you are doing. Look at what you have become. Look at what the law has done to you. Look at what the truth has done to you. If it is indeed powerful, if it is indeed enough to have you saved, why are you like that? So Jesus is asking very strong, penetrating questions in this chapter. And I think he's asking it of all of us today. What truth are we living on? Has the truth set us free? And if we are free, if we are truly free, do we know it? Can we see it? Can we sense it? Is it in us? So John picks this up so well, and I thank God for that, because that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus was sent to be, or sent to do. He was sent to bring many sons unto glory. That is Jesus' objective. That is what he has come to do, is to make us sons. Not to be followers of a truth, not to be a people of a religion. He didn't save us to become religious. He came to make us sons. Because why, saints? Simple. Because sons know true freedom. Because sons know what it means to be free. Sons know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. So saints, when Jesus says the truth shall set you free, he is not talking that this is for everybody, every race, every religion, every color, every tradition. No. He is talking in the context of sons. He is saying that if you want this freedom, you need this truth. You need to come back to the truth that you are a son of God. That the Father is now your Father. Right now you serve a God who is strict, who is devastating, who is terrifying. You serve a God that is in accordance to the law. That's your God. It's no longer God the Father, it's God the law that you serve. That's what Jesus is practically saying. You are serving the law, but you're not serving the Father. You are not in the Father's heart. I am of the Father. I am here to show you who the Father is, and yet you want to kill me. That's what Jesus is saying. So how wrong can they be? How far can they be from the truth? That not only do they disagree with Jesus, they want to kill Jesus. That's how far they have become. How can the law, how can the truth of the law lead them to such a condition, saints? It can. Because anything that is devoid of the Father's will, of the Father's heart, is born of the enemy. Simple as that. If we are not of the Father's house, whose house are we then? If we are not hearing from the Father, who is the Father of Jesus, our Father, your Father, my Father, who is our Father then? So there is no two ways with Jesus. There is no gray area, if you will. There is no sitting on the fence. You are either hearing from the Father who is in heaven, or you are hearing from a different Father. You are hearing from the enemy, perhaps. So whatever traditions you are in, Jesus is saying, I know you are Abraham's descendant. I know you come from Abraham's line, but you do not know the truth. You do not have that life. In fact, you seek to kill me. So saints, it's the same for us here again. You've heard this before. You may go to church. You may call yourself Christians. You may even be upstanding as a church member, as a churchgoer, You may do all the right things. You may hit all the right notes, as they say. You may do your devotion. You may go to church. You may go for cell groups and prayer meetings. And you may be faithful as a churchgoer. But are you free? Has the truth set you free in that mode, in that fashion, in that reality? Are we free indeed? Or are we merely just practicing the law, doing the words that the Bible said to us? Because we can do that and yet not be free. That's the frightening thing. We can do all of these things and yet not be free. Freedom comes when we are connected to the Father's heart. Freedom comes when we hear what the Father is saying, when we know the Father's heart. And you know the Father's heart not by what you do, not by what you say, but by being identified with the very life of Jesus himself. Jesus is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what makes Jesus unique. He is a great teacher, but that's not the extent of his call. He is a rabbi, but that's not the extent of his call. He became the way for us, for you and I, to reach the Father's heart. That is something no man can do. That is something no person on the earth can do. Only Jesus can, and Jesus provided the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But to what? To whose life? To what way? To whose truth? The Father's way, the Father's life, the Father's truth. He is the gateway to the Father himself. This knowing, saints, is what changes everything. Knowing the Father is what transforms us. Knowing the Father is what sets us free. Knowing the Father is what gives us life. Nothing else does. Nothing else compares. Nothing else comes close to this. So if you will now turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to take you to another passage. John chapter 14. I will show you another example of how the truth comes in revelation to one of his disciples, actually, this time, and how, again, he is shown to be wanting in this context. So breaking in verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Say again, Father is the emphasis. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So again, Jesus is referring to the idea of nature. That's again not about a what or a place or a law or a truth, but a condition, a life that's made one with the Father. "And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So again, another very famous statement that people have used a lot. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But again, the context is what? To the Father. See that? In both those passages that I gave you in John 8 and John 14, famous passages that we use, but we use so often out of context. Now I see it so differently. I see it now with a new, renewed perspective. And what is that perspective saying? It's that these things that Jesus is saying is to lead us to the Father. It is to lead us to the Father's heart, to the Father's house. And this is what Jesus says, continuing, "If you had known me," this is the heart of it, "if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Now, can you see the disconnect there? That Jesus has said it all already. He has revealed that this is the truth. Thomas, Philip, James, John, Peter. He's talking to his disciples. This is the truth. I am the truth. When you see me, you see the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. But Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? You who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." So again, saints, same reality, same principle. Jesus is saying, nature, who I am. You see me, you see the Father. So the fact that Philip would ask, "Show us the Father," in itself shows you that he doesn't have the nature of the Father. Why? The same thing he said to the Jews in chapter 8. He's saying to Philip, "Because the Father's nature is not in you." There we go. Because if it was in you, Philip, you would have seen me and you would have known the Father as well. Simple as that, saints. Truth leads us to nature. That's the point. Truth must always lead us to the Father, right? Whenever Jesus speaks of truth in context, especially in John, all the time he mentions it, it always leads back to the Father. Truth must always lead us to nature, to the Father's nature, to bringing us to be as sons. So he knew that his disciples, as well-meaning as they were, as well-equipped as they were, as much as they saw his signs and his wonders and his miracles and heard his teachings, he knew that some of them did not understand the spirit of things. That is why he had to tell Philip, "Have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me?" So saints, it's all about knowing. It's all about knowing the Father. It's all about breaking into the Father's house, coming into his spirit, coming into his life, coming to know him, to be one with him as he is one with the Father. Jesus is the gateway, as I said. So Philip could not understand him. Thomas could not understand him. In fact, none of the disciples could understand him. Why? Because they did not have the nature of the Father in their hearts. And saints, this is where the struggle is for all of us. When was the last time, saints, you prayed and asked the Father for something and felt disappointed? Be honest. Have you ever felt like God let you down? That God didn't answer a prayer, God didn't answer a desire, God didn't meet a certain wish? Have you ever felt frustrated because of that? That God didn't do what you wanted, didn't do what you desired? And sometimes these desires may even be good, maybe good desires. You know, you want a good life, you want a happy life, you want a good husband or a good wife. And he never gave it to you. Did you feel disappointed? Did you feel let down somewhat? I'm sure you have, saints. I'm sure you have prayers that perhaps not have been answered. And you have felt frustrated because of that. And some of you, if you were honest, you could even say, "Where is God in all of this?" You ever heard that question? Why does God do this? Why did God do this to me? Why did God do that? Why did God not answer this prayer for me? Why didn't he heal this person as I pray he would? Why? Saints, whenever we have questions like that, whenever we ask God why, okay? Now, I'm not saying that we don't go through difficult times. We do, okay? We have to be honest and clear that there are things we go through that we have no idea why sometimes. But it's the attitude and the spirit that I'm after here. That whenever we are frustrated with God or whenever we are angry with God, it only shows you and I that there is something in our nature that is not conforming with His. I have found that in my life, whenever I find myself questioning God, it is not God who is in the wrong, it is me. Whatever frustrations you may have towards God, realize this, you're only frustrated because you are not in alignment with the Father. You don't know the Father's heart. That's why you're asking questions like that. That's why Thomas was asking, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." That's why Philip was asking, "Lord, show us the Father." Because saints, their natures were not in line with the Father. How can you know the Father's will if you don't know the Father himself? How can you know what the Father wants if you don't even know the Father? How can you know his truth if you don't even know the one who is true? Simple as that. That's what Jesus is saying. If you had known the Father, you would have known me. You would have come to me. And that sometimes, saints, takes a lifetime of discovery. To know that we are the ones in the wrong. It takes a lifetime to know that. Because why? We're so convinced. We're stubborn in our ways like that. We like what we want. We like how our world works. We like how we structure the world. And we like how God conforms to our world. God must do this. God must do that. God must be this. God must be that. And yet for all of our wishing, for all of our desiring, for all of our praying, we don't truly know Him. That's why when things don't happen the way they do, you fall apart. You become a doubting Thomas, as they say. You start questioning your faith. You start backsliding. You start saying, this is nothing. You lose hope. You become disillusioned. You start to question whether God even exists or not. Well, I've seen friends, colleagues who are like that. I say, they even tell me, "I don't know, Idra, if God even exists anymore. I don't even know whether this God is real that I serve." And I always tell them, I say, "Are you sure? Are you sure that's really what you think it is? Are you sure that's what it really is? God can never make mistakes, saints. Let me just put it out there for you. Something you all know by heart. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't do wrong. God doesn't have missteps. He's not flawed like you and I are. So if something happens in your worldview that disrupts you, that disturbs you, that causes you to question, the problem is never with God. It never was and it never will be. It's only a question about your heart, where you are in your spirit. Something is wrong in your heart. There is something in you that is not conforming to His nature. There is something in you that has not come into sonship reality. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if we come into this knowledge that everything will make sense, that we have all the answers to every question in the universe and in the world. No, saints. I cannot explain why God sometimes puts His servants through suffering times. I cannot say I know everything. I cannot say why people go through things who are called of God, who are of the Lord's heart, that they go through dark times. I don't have the answer, but this is what I know, saints. That if you live in the spirit of truth, this is what it is. If you live in connection to the Father's heart, you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You will know that even in the darkest hours, in the darkest times of your life, God is still with you. There is a peace that sustains you. There is a peace that keeps you. You won't have to ask why. You won't have to, in anger, curse at God and say, God, why this, why that, why the other? You won't. You just know in your heart that there is something here that's keeping me. That I know I am loved by God. There is something in my heart that is keeping me strong in the face of all of this that's going on. I may not be able to understand fully what's going on, why this has happened, why that has happened, but Lord, thank you. Thank you that I know your heart. Thank you that you have given me your nature, that you have called me your son, and I trust in you. I trust in what you are doing. I cannot see why this is good for me. I can't see the path of why this will work out in some way or another. I can't see where this leads, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you because you are my Father and I am your Son, and I love you because you first loved me. That's the answer, saints. When our natures are in alignment, you will have peace in your heart that you cannot get anywhere else. You will not have all the answers. You're not supposed to. You're not God. But you know the one who does. And that's enough. That is enough. For the time and for the season that God has put you in, you will have peace. You will have strength. So I pray, saints, for all of us, for me, for you, for every member of this church here and for those beyond, that they will come into this peace, that they will come into this understanding, that our natures will be brought back into the Father's heart, into the Father's will. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But He is so, only so that we may come to the Father's heart. Truth is not something we figure out. Truth is not something we have in ourselves and by ourselves. If the truth doesn't lead us to coming back into alignment with the Father's nature, then saints, it's going to lead you down a very dark path. There is no two ways about it. There is no so-so about this. There is no mediocre way. You will go down a path of darkness if you do not follow this. And the time of testing will come, as Eugene prayed earlier. The time of testing, the time of stretching will come for every one of us. And in that stretching, in that testing, you will know what truth you have. You will know whether or not you have the Father's nature in you or the nature of your enemy, the nature of the enemy. So you best do your business now. You best get it right now. You best ask yourself, whose truth? What truth am I following? Whose life is in me? Whose nature am I bearing? Am I cursing God? Am I frustrated with God? Am I disillusioned with God? Or am I at peace with who God is in my heart? How are we living this life? Whose truth are we subscribing to? What truth are we giving ourselves to? You must find that out, saints. You must know that. You must ask yourself, what nature am I bearing? Whose nature am I aligning myself to? Because if I do not know this Father who is true Himself, if I do not know this Jesus that speaks of the Father's heart, then I have to ask myself, which Jesus do I know? Which truth do I know? If it is not His nature that I am aligning to, if it is not His nature that I am conforming to, whose nature am I then bearing? So the Spirit of truth is what will give us this freedom. His Spirit in us. That is it. That is the heart of it. That is the truth that Jesus came to give to all of us, to share with us. that you and I will become one with the Father as He is one with the Father. Now, I would like to shift somewhat our focus on this time that we are in. Now, as I said, no other gospel mentions truth more than the Apostle John, right? Now, there is also another theme, if you will, another element or reality that John brings up than no other. Can any of you tell me what it is? I'll give you a clue. This is something that he is known by. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus, any of you, loved. Exactly. Okay. So another aspect that John brings up very often, okay, very clearly, very explicitly, is love. All right. And one of the constant struggles that you find in the church is this balance of love and truth. How do they mix? How do they come together? So if the Apostle John, who speaks of truth so much, speaks equally of love in the same measure, it stands to reason that these two have to exist together. Now, you've probably heard this rhetoric before from so many churches, that we are called to love people. We are called to love one another. We are called to love sinners. We are called to love anybody who walks through our doors and show them the love of God. But do they truly understand what is that love? Do they truly understand what that love means? Because saints, let me put this out there. The love of God cannot come at the price of truth. The love of God and the truth of God are in tandem with one another. They are not two separate entities. They are not separated. They are one and the same. Or rather, they are two sides of the same coin, if you will. That we are to be truthful as we are to be loving. And so, I would like to take you to another passage in 2 John. Right? So not a passage we often go to, but 2 John verse 1. So again, this is the same Apostle John, who wrote for us the the Johannic Gospel. Now he's in coming to the letter of 2 John. And in verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. See that again, love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abide in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. All right? So I'm going to stop there. So you see very clearly that John is saying that we are to love in truth, that we are to have truth and love in and by the same measure, that love doesn't come at the expense of truth, nor does truth come at the expense of love. Saints, we are not called to love everybody without truth. We are called to love in truth and love, as John says in 2 John. So what does that mean for us, saints? How does that change, if you will, our perspective of love, our perspective of truth, our perspective of what is our calling while we are here on this earth as a church? See, the problem with so many of us is that we don't see how these two can work together. How can we be loving and truthful at the same time? How can we love someone and also at the same time be truthful with them? See, the problem with so much of our understanding, as it is with the Jews, as it is with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, is this, saints. We are so informed by our culture. We are so informed by our traditions. We are so informed by our past, our families. So much of what we know is inculcated from the environment that we are in. Our situation has informed us, has determined us of how we see things. So when we think of love, when we think of truth, we think of it in very specific ways, of how it has been defined for us. So in our culture, in our Asian context, what is love? Love is bearing one another, bearing with their sins, bearing with their wrongdoings, with their misbehavior. Love is as they say, you tahan dem lah, you know, you bear with them. You try and find a way to live with it. That's love. You know, we bear with their sins. We bear with their nonsense. You ever heard of that before? That's an expression of love. You know, that's not Hebraic. That's not biblical in any sense of the word. That's not truthful. That's called dealing falsely with one another. Yes, sir. Yes. His life, yes. That's right. Exactly. Right.
So God loved everyone. He loved all the world. But there's a greater love than he
yes.
His love. Only the disciple has a greater love.
Right.
They are called his friends.
That's true. But
that's the word greater love.
Yes. But as his friends, Brother Sam and all of us here, we are also called to follow the truth. We are also called to live for him, you know. That's right. So if we do not obey his commandments, if we do not have the truth, what is love then? Is there love without truth? That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep.
If you say you love your brother, if you say you love
yes, that's right. So if you're in darkness, and if I love you, I must confront you of that truth. I must show to you, I must reveal to you that there are things in your heart, conditions in your life that need to be confronted. What I'm saying is love cannot be outside of truth, and truth cannot be outside of love. We must minister, we must speak in truth and in love. So because I love you, I don't bear with your sin. See that? I don't bear with your nonsense. I reveal to you what is your condition. I speak to you. I tell you in truth. True. That's true. I'm not saying we don't. Yes. Yes. That's right. That's right.
See, that's why the Bible teaches us, if you want to follow me, Jesus said, you have to take up, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, all my sake, in the gospel sake, will save it.
Yes.
So you lose your life for his sake. The brother is weak, and you lose your life for him. Then you lose your life for who?
Yes. Truth cannot be without life, and life cannot be without truth. Sure, go ahead. Thank you, Sister Christine. Yeah, we'll talk later, Sam. No, it's fine, it's fine. No, you can. You can talk to me afterward. We can talk later. Okay? So, the truth cannot be without love, and love cannot be without truth. That is the core of it. That is the center of it. That's what the church is called to do. So, here's my point. Alright? That when truth leads us to the Father, it is together. It is not devoid of one or the other. It is together. It is in tandem. There is no... There is no, what we call, compromise in this. It is one and the same. We don't love someone and deal falsely with that brother. We don't love someone and not tell him the truth. We don't confront a brother and not show to him what are the conditions of his life that need to be corrected. When God lives in us, when Christ lives in us, when the Father comes to us, there is a correction that takes place. We've talked about this. There is a reorientation of the life of God in ourselves. Because there are things in us that are not right with God. There are things in us that are not in alignment with the Father's heart and the Father's nature. So, does he love us? Yes. Will he correct us? Yes. And it's from the same source. It's from the same life. To say that God loves us does not mean he sacrifices the truth. He loves us and he will reveal to us the condition of our hearts. He will show to us, to you and I, what's wrong with us. And the problem with so many churches today is that we have become so easy on people. We give them what they want. We tell them what they want to hear. There is no longer the truth said in love. There is no longer a revelation of who God is in truth. We want the love part. We want the love aspect. We want God to show us the good side of ourselves, to save us. Yes. But do we want God to reveal to us the darkness that is in our hearts and our souls? Do we want God to reveal to us that there is sin in our spirit, sin that we may even know of? How about that? And here's something I want to read from you from Arquette, actually. So it's a book called The Spirit of Truth. It's a small booklet. I'm sure some of you who have been with us for a long time have this book, but if you don't, it's for sale today. So Art Katz talks about this, along with Paul Vogt, about truth and love. He mentions this understanding. And he says here, truth is threatening to us. Okay? Truth is threatening to us. We live in fear of truth, and so structure our marriages and relationships and churches to insulate us and protect us from it. Let me repeat myself. We live in fear of truth, and so structure our marriages and relationships and churches to insulate and protect us from it. Isn't that strange, saints, that the place where truth should be preached, where truth should come to hurt you, to offend you, to confront you, is the very place that we are insulated from? We live in fear of truth. Church, family, and fellowship have evolved into elaborate systems for avoiding conflict and exposure and for skirting issues. The very architecture of most churches and our whole way of conducting services are perfectly suited to keeping any real involvement in the daily reality of each other's lives to an absolute minimum. Then, in our varying degrees of insulation, effectively cut out in desperation for love. So we get this understanding, isn't it, that we have to keep away the bad things from people in churches. We need to spare them. We need to save them. We need to give them this, give them that. But saints, if you do that at the expense of truth, you are not loving them. You are not showing to them what truly is their condition. If you truly love a person, you must deal truthfully with that person. You must deal truthfully with that brother and that sister. There is no hiding. There is no back way, back alley. There is no, as he says, as Art so rightly put, insulation from the truth. That's my problem. That's the problem with the church today. That we insulate them from truth because truth is threatening. Truth is uncomfortable. Truth is confrontational. Truth is light that shines in the darkness. And is that going to make people uncomfortable? Yes, and rightly so. Because Jesus mandated the church to have the spirit of truth. So it is actually the one place that should be the last place that we are insulated from the truth. In fact, it is the place that truth is spoken of in love. That's the point, saints. We are not here to pally with one another. We're not here to give each other hugs and act like everything is okay, when we know it is not. Let me continue with what Art is saying here. What we get is false comfort, superficial healing, and some flimsy rationalizations and excuses. We give each other bear hugs and say, God bless you, to one another, calling that love. And then go on pretending that all is well when all is not well. The gnawing hunger in our hearts persists. We begin by insulating ourselves from truth in order to protect ourselves, but we end by insulating ourselves from love. See, saints, true love comes from truth. Love is not how much we can stand, how much we can bear. Love is not how much we can get by and close one eye. Love is not being patient with sin and saying that it's okay, you can keep on doing like this. No, there is confrontation in love. There is confrontation in loving a brother and loving a sister who we know is in sin, who we know is in darkness, who we know needs to be dealt with. If you want to hear comforting words, go to a self-help conference. If you want to hear a word that gives you goosebumps, that makes you feel good about yourself, visit a motivational speaker, but don't do it in church. Church is not a place you are insulated from the truth. Church is where you are exposed to the truth. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who the Father is to you and to me. That is where the truth is made known. There is no insulation from the truth. Okay, let me finish this off here. Shooting ourselves from the truth does not protect love. It suffocates it. The only thing preserved by being sheltered from truth, or call it whatever else we will, is a lie, saints. Saints, the world wants love. All right? Look at any movie. Look at any cartoon. Look at any animation. Read any book, romance novel, if you will. The world is obsessed with love. The world is obsessed with wanting love. Love is what makes the world goes round. Love is what will make it all right. You hear this so often, but yet it's a love so devoid of God's truth. God loves us, yes, but He doesn't love us outside of truth. He doesn't love us at the expense of truth. When He loves us, He loves us wholly. He loves us totally. He loves us in truth itself. And that is what we must come to understand. That is what we must come to see in the life that we're living in now, saints. That as a church, we are called to love, yes, but we are not called to love outside of truth. We are not called to love at the expense of truth. We are called to love in truth. So if truth is indeed real in us, if truth is indeed being built into our hearts, into our spirits, into our minds, if we are indeed coming into the nature of the Father day by day and increasing in that, don't you think as a church that we are also to uphold the truth with one another? Aren't we also then therefore compelled to deal with one another, deal with each other in truth and not falsely? That's what the truth is, saints. You are called to deal truthfully. You are called to deal in truth with your brother, with your sister in church. Because why? That is the way of love. That is the way of the Father. It is in tandem. It's one and the same. John saw that. That's why he wrote this letter. That you are to deal in love and in truth. And saints, if it is in the church, how much more in your own families? How much more in your sons and your daughters, your husbands and your wives, your fathers and your mothers? How much more then? So have you been dealing truthfully with them? Have we lived our lives in this union, in this reality of who God is? Or have we merely taken the theories and taken all of the teachings in our heads and tried to apply them in our lives? It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. The best thing that parents can give to their children is not teachings, it's not doctrines, it's not some book. It is the life that they live. It is the life identified with the Father's heart and the Father's will. That is what sustains children. That is what ministers to them. That is what gives them hope. You love them, then love them in truth. Any love that is not on the basis of truth is always going to lead you astray. Let's put it this way, simple as that. Any love that is not on the basis of truth will always lead you astray. It will never be enough. You think you have enough love for your children. In reality, you don't. You think you have enough love for your spouse. In reality, you don't. There is no love, true love, outside of God's love. There is no truth outside of God's truth. He is the one truth. He is the one life. And we need that spirit. We need that life in us more desperately than you know, than you think. So if you think you are doing all right, think again. If you think you have loved enough, think again. If you think you have the light of God, think again. Our nature in itself is insufficient. Our nature is not enough. Our life is not enough, saints. Our love is not enough. The world thinks that the love a man has for a woman is the strongest there is. Or the love for a mother, for a child, is the strongest love there is. They are far from it. They are far from an understanding of what true love is. Because their love is devoid of truth. Their love is devoid of life. When Jesus came, He did not just come to love the world. He came to show the world the truth. And in that truth, He loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that all who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So again, believing in what? Believing in Him who is the truth. So there is no love outside of truth, saints. And there is no life outside of that love. It is all connected with one another. So let's not deal falsely with one another. One thing I can assure you is in this church there will always be truth. Truth will always be exalted. Truth will always be preached. Truth will always be lived out. And if there are things that need to be confronted, they will be confronted. There is no hiding. There is no dealing falsely with one another. All right? There is patience. There is long suffering. But we cannot do that outside of this truth. We cannot do that outside of that love. All right? So we need that as a church. We need that as a body. We need that as a people. We need that as families. If we don't have that, saints, that's why our families are being destroyed. That's why we are seeing youths given to drugs, given to sex and pornography, and what all other ills that are out there in this world. That's what's happening. That's what's destroying our families. That's what is destroying our churches. We cannot insulate each other from the truth. We cannot insulate each other from what is true, the God of truth, because God demands it of us. God wants it of us. That is the mandate He has given to each and every church. And that was what John saw. That was what John understood. That was the life that John saw as he lived on this earth with Jesus. He did not see just a teacher or a pastor or a rabbi or a master. He saw the Son of God. He saw God in the flesh. He saw the Father in the Son. And the Son now comes to us to give us the nature of the Father. That is in itself truth. That in itself is life. So Lord, I thank You for this word that You have given to us, for the Spirit of truth that is everything to us. Lord, we ask You this day that You will come and speak to us. You will come and reveal Yourself to us. Show this, Lord, as truth to all of us, truth to all of us, that You are the God of truth, that You are not a truth, You are not a piece of truth, You are the truth itself. We serve a God who is true in Himself. We serve a God who is life itself. And we thank You, Lord, that this is the supplement that You have given to us. This is the life that You have given to us. You have given us Yourself. You have given us Your Spirit. You have given us Your life. And so, Lord, let us come into it. Let us enter into this understanding, into this reality, so that, Lord, our every thought, our every word, our every action, our every deed will be in truth. That we will live in truth. We will live in that life. We will live in that Spirit. That nothing about us will be devoid of truth. Because, Lord, this is life itself. If we are to love one another, then, Lord, we must love in truth. We cannot love outside of it. We love because of it. So, God, show Yourself true to all of us. Show Yourself true to Your people. Even now in Sri Lanka, in Matugama, we pray, Lord, that as the word is preached, as the word comes forth, that there will be truth that will comfort Your people. There will be truth that will challenge Your people. There will be truth that will expose and reveal something of Your heart to Your people. So we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that You have given to all of us, for the life that You have put before us this day, for this truth that You have given to us. Let us increase in it. Let us grow in it as a church and as a people and as a body, that no matter what comes our way, no matter what issues or difficulties there may be in our life, that, Lord, we will learn to say yes to You. We will learn to yield to You and surrender to You, and let You, Lord, grow in us. Let You, Father, mature in us. Let the nature of God, of the Father Himself, be made real to us. So that, Father, we will know as You know. So that our natures will align with Yours. So that we will know, Lord, how to live our lives. We will know, Father, how to order our families, how to discipline our children, how to talk to our wives and our husbands, how to organize our lives and to control our household. Lord, all of these things matter in the light of God. All of these matter in the overarching understanding of who God is in a man and a woman. So come, Lord, make this real in all of us. Make this real in Your church here in Malaysia and in Sri Lanka and in Nepal and in Mongolia. Lord, bring truth back to Your people. Bring truth back into the life of Your saints, into the lives of Your pastors and Your leaders. Lord, if anyone is to be a custodian of the truth, it is us, Your followers. If anyone is to preach the truth unadulterated, uncompromised, it is Your people, it is Your pastors and Your leaders. So Lord, bring pastors back into that reality. Bring pastors back into the Spirit of truth. Help them to see, help them to know, help them to understand that this is what You have placed upon their shoulders. That they are not here, Lord, to pally. They're not here to insulate people from the truth. They are here to expose people to that very truth. We are Your church. We are Your body. And Lord, if we fail in that, we have failed as a church itself. So help us, Father. Help us to love in truth. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to take this for granted, to take this lightly in any way, but help us instead to walk in the path that You have set, to indeed, Lord, know the truth that sets us free. And we who are free will be free indeed. So Lord, may we come into it. May my brothers and my sisters here in this church come into that life, come into that Spirit. And if there's anything that is holding us back, anything that is stopping us, anything, Father, that is hindering us from coming to You, Lord, help us to deal with it. Help us to do business with you on our knees, Lord, praying to you, asking for you to do such a work in our lives. If there are things in us that need to be confessed, things in us, darkness in our souls that need to be brought into the light, Lord, let us not fear the light. Let us embrace it. Let us not fear the truth. Let us embrace the truth, for you are that very truth. So, Father, come and live in us. Come and live in your people. Come and live in your church. Make this known to all of us this day that without you, we can do nothing. That without you, we are nothing. So, God, come. If you are true, if our God is true, then we as his children, we as his sons and daughters must also be true. Must also live in the truth and walk in the truth as you are in that, as you are the truth itself. So, God, we thank you this day for who you are, for what you are doing. And we ask you to continue that work in all of our hearts and all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So once again, saints, thank you for your prayers for Chin and over at Matugama in Sri Lanka. Please continue to uphold him in prayer. He will be returning on Friday morning, so we will see him next Sunday, right? As he comes back to share with us what has transpired over there, what the word has come, the life that has been witnessed, and what is going on. So thank you for your prayers for all of you. Appreciate it. And we'll see you all on Tuesday as we gather here again. Thank you, guys.